Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you make your way there, let me once again tell you about one of the most consistently joyful experiences in my life. And it's the moment time and time again over the past 4 years in particular, where a seed that I have planted days later burst through the surface of the soil. There's just something absolutely miraculous about that process of burying a dry and seemingly lifeless seed in the dirt, only to a few days later see a living and active thing coming through this surface that will eventually become a fully mature and fruit-producing plant. Because of that miraculous event, the time of year where I'm planting seeds is one of the most exciting parts of my year. I look forward to it so much. And so imagine my frustration and my despair this past February when the entirety of that seed planting and bursting through the ground process never happened. Now, this is my fourth year growing things from seed over at Elam in the classroom and over in my basement at the parsonage. Each year I learn something new and try something new to try and improve the results of my gardening. One of my goals for this newest year was to get a few specific plant varieties planted earlier than I've normally plant things because they are plants that need a little bit more time to mature. In particular, pepper plants and tomato plants need 3 or 4 more weeks than things like zucchini or squash to get ready for being outdoors. In years past, the very beginning of March is the earliest when I would get things out, when I would get out my growing supplies and set up my little growing racks and my growing lights, getting all of those things together, and then start microwaving my indoor seedling soil. Yes, microwaving my indoor seedling soil. That's a little trick you do to keep those little gnats. There's these little gnat things that can sometimes be in the soil. And so if you microwave it, you don't deal with them. And I don't want to deal with gnats in my classroom or gnats in my house. So I microwave all of my indoor potting soil. Because of my 6-week sabbatical going from the last week of January until the very first week of March, I was excited that I was going to be able to get my indoor growing season started earlier, in the beginning of February instead of the beginning of March. A whole extra month. Remember, I said I needed about 4 extra weeks for those peppers and tomatoes to get additional time, and so that was going to be perfect. Another new thing I tried this year was adding some fertilizer into my seeding soil mixture in the hopes that the seedlings would really get a great start. As soon as they germinated, as soon as they came through the soil, they would have all those extra nutrients to really take off. But what I later discovered was that what I did with the fertilizer and the fertilizer I used was actually counterproductive to the germination process of those little seeds. After 4 or 5 days, I did not see a single miraculous sprout coming through the soil. I kind of scratched my head. I thought, well, maybe I'm anxious. I'm in a hurry. It's only been 4 or 5 days. But then after a full week, I still didn't see a single seedling sprout coming through the soil. And then I really started to worry and started to be fearful about, oh my goodness, what's going on here? And then Lori and I were going to be gone for 3-4 days on a trip. And I thought, surely when I come back, I will be able to be excited about the little seedlings coming through. Surely I'm going to see some of those. And I came back and I saw nothing. After almost 1 full month of 0 results, what I ended up doing was the only thing I could do, which was to take all of those containers of that fertilized dirt and just throw it away and start over. Start over and do things the way I had done in previous years where I actually saw success. And then I had to wait a second time with a nervous level of anticipation like I hadn't had in years previous. A nervous anticipation because the very recent failure I had just had meant that I needed to more purposefully hope for good results and hope for good news this time. Fortunately for myself and for my classroom, the last few weeks have been an entirely different story. There has been plenty to talk about and plenty to be excited about. The disappointment that I had earlier when nothing was happening was I had nothing to share. I like to take pictures of my plants. I like to share stories about my plants. I like to be in my classroom and people to walk by and see what's going on and ask questions and come in to look at them. But I was disappointed when that couldn't happen. But I'm fortunate that all that story changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, which Larry read for us earlier, the Apostle Paul talked about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. A situation where Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, but not raised back to life, is a situation as exciting as planting seeds only to see nothing happen. A situation where Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, but not raised back to life, is a situation very similar to my miserable gardening experience over the entire month of February. A situation where Jesus died over 2,000 years ago, but not raised back to life, is a situation where there's nothing to be excited about and nothing to preach about, and so we might as well all just go home. But Christ was indeed raised from the dead, and so there's something for us to be excited about and something for me to preach about. And so go ahead and stand with me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 35 to 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are also earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, I've spent our time in messages and in our scripture readings looking at the ways in which Jesus was just like us. When Jesus was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, we saw that when it came to temptation, Jesus was just like us. Jesus had to be faithful and obedient to God, even in the face of the temptations that you and I face. In the Gospels, we saw Jesus surrounded by a mixture of relationships that developed over the course of his life, and we saw that in regard to human relationships, Jesus was just like us in that regard as well. He had to be faithful and obedient to God while engaged in the very same network of relationships that we have. Family, friends, enemies, coworkers, all of those things, Jesus had relationships like those as well. And last week, in a way that should be surprising to us, we saw Jesus, the Son of God, in the Garden of Gethsemane, having to set aside his own will in order to be faithful and obedient to the will of God. When it comes to the challenges that you and I may have in the process of discovering God's will and being obedient to God's will, Jesus was just like us in regard to that too. When it comes to the ways in which Jesus was just like us in our humanity, the list can actually go a long, long ways with those things, more than the topics I've touched on. This morning, I want to highlight just one more commonality, one more way that Jesus was just like us. I think it is important to emphasize. And it's the basic underlying fact that Jesus had an earthly, physical, human body, just like us. It's typically during the season of Advent and Christmas where we highlight the teaching that God became flesh and dwelled among us when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary as a little baby. Moving forward from that extraordinary moment, what we need to remember is that from that moment on, Jesus never stopped being a body. Jesus became flesh in a body. Jesus lived an entire life in a body, and Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection, which is the cause of today's celebration, and which I'll talk a little bit more about later. I mentioned last week that one of the things we need to strongly avoid is a misguided perception of Jesus, where Jesus has things in common with Superman, but not regular normal human beings. A misguided perception where the miracles that happened in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cloud our vision in a way where we see Jesus as looking like us on the surface, but not being like us through and through. In the movies and in the comic books, when someone would shoot a gun at Superman, the bullets would deflect off of him because he wasn't like us. When a massive falling object threatened the lives of people needing to be saved, Superman could lift that heavy, massive object and save them because he was not like us. Superman was something more super than being ordinary human. If in the life of Jesus, what we find is a superhuman body with superhuman powers and superhuman capabilities, and that's all we see, what we end up with is a model for a way of life that is impossible for any of us to imitate, because we're not superhuman. We're just human. Were we to be shot, our skin would be pierced. Were we to put ourselves in the way of a massive falling object, we would be crushed. When we get to the end of the Gospels, toward the end where it goes through the details and the descriptions of what we call Holy Week, what we find is that Jesus had a body just like us. When Jesus was spat upon, his skin felt what we would have felt. When he was whipped and his flesh was torn, his skin felt what we would have felt. When a crown of thorns was pressed down on his head and blood ran down his face and most likely into his eyes felt the burning that we would have felt. When he was nailed to the cross, his feet and his hands felt the pain that we would have felt. When his ability to exhale was made excruciatingly painful because of the posture and the weight of his body hanging on a cross, he felt what we would have felt. He felt the slow suffocation we would be in if we were the ones hanging on a cross. When Jesus took his last breath and his body was giving away and spoke his last words before dying, Jesus felt what we would have felt. Jesus lived and died as a human being with a body. Jesus lived a bodily life like us, and Jesus died a bodily death because of it. As we read weeks ago from Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus became like us in every way. He took our humanity upon himself. And as we read in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, and was made in human likeness and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The sacrificial death of Jesus on a cross loses every ounce of its significance to us human beings the moment Jesus gets turned into a superhuman being who is not like us. If the gospel account were of Jesus being whipped but his skin not getting torn, or of the soldiers attempting to nail him to the cross but unable to pierce his hands, or of Jesus dying without an ounce of pain, what benefit would that be to any of us? What hope would that give us? But what we have in the Gospels is an account of someone who was just like us. And because Jesus was just like us, we can look at Jesus on the cross and know that in that very painful experience, Jesus represents us. Jesus is fully aware of our human bodily existence. In Scripture, Jesus represents us in so many ways, and he always represents us fully, completely, perfectly. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb for our sins, and he is the perfect mediator as the high priest who reconciles us back to his heavenly Father. In the course of his life, from the cradle to the cross, his life provides for us the perfect model of faithful obedience to the heavenly Father, a model of faithful obedience which God chose to resurrect and glorify. According to what Larry read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first half of the chapter, Jesus had numerous in-person interactions with hundreds of people who in turn became witnesses of his resurrection. And Paul wrote about their testimony and even did a little bit of that name-dropping thing in the process because he let them know the names of people that they would have probably known and maybe even known personally or could have went and asked themselves to hear their story firsthand about witnessing the resurrected Jesus. In the sharing of those personal testimonies, the listeners in the church in Corinth and in other places had all sorts of questions about the resurrection. What exactly does it mean to be resurrected? What was the resurrected Jesus like? What were the similarities or what were the differences between the Jesus that the 12 disciples and others spent years with and the resurrected Jesus they encountered later on? What is made clear from Paul's lengthy response to their questions is that the resurrected Jesus was still a body. This was an especially important detail for Paul to emphasize in that particular Greco-Roman culture and context, because their culture and context in the first century was a place where new philosophical ideas about the human body and the human spirit were emerging. Swirling around them were philosophical ideas which were very different from the way Hebrews understood the human body and the human spirit. How Hebrews understood the human body and the human spirit: the body and the spirit exist together and they work in conjunction with each other as a part of the package deal of being a human being. We have bodies and we have a spirit. They don't exist apart from each other in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the human spirit was not something talked about in divine or eternal ways. In the Old Testament, the human spirit was talked about in more earthly and fragile ways than we may assume the human spirit to be. And it wasn't until Greek philosophy got going that new ideas and new perspectives about the human spirit were developed, which strongly and negatively influenced the way people viewed bodies. Ideas and perspectives where bodies were worthless and discardable. Ideas and perspectives where who cares what you do with your body or to your body, because, you know, the bodies don't matter. What really matters is the spirit that continues on. And so they didn't really care much about the body. The hope of Greek philosophers was for the human spirit to be able to break free from the bondage of being trapped in such a pitiful human body. Those beliefs about the devaluation of the body and the elevation of the spirit would later converge into a philosophical and a religious movement known as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. Beliefs about the soul and body, similar to that of Gnosticism, are very prevalent today in Eastern religions like Buddhism or Vedanta. And if you don't know what Vedanta is, just think Deepak Chopra. I know maybe lots of people watched Oprah Winfrey and they had Deepak Chopra was a regular on there talking about spirituality. Well, it's a very overemphasized spirituality that devalues the body. And it's very common, flowing from what I call Gnosticism, or what that religious movement was. What Paul presents to the church in Corinth is a way of understanding the resurrection of Jesus in ways that remain true to a Hebraic way of understanding the body and spirit, where the body and spirit remain bonded together. Jesus didn't go from being a body to being a spirit when he was resurrected, which is what the Greek philosophers would have hoped for. Instead, Jesus went from being an earthly body to a spiritual body. In the process of that change, Jesus did not discard or trade in his human body for something else. Jesus didn't go from an earthly body to a spiritual body in the way that hermit crabs go shell shopping when they get a little bit too big for their shells. Maybe some of you have had a hermit crab sometime over your lifetime. I know my brother had one when I was younger. If you want to watch something that's extremely strange and also extremely entertaining, spend some time on YouTube watching videos of hermit crabs doing some shell shopping and shell swapping. After one hermit crab leaves its shell to jump into an unoccupied larger shell, the game of musical shells begins as another smaller crab hurries to try and get into that newly unoccupied larger shell. It just so happened that that new shell was just the right size it was looking for, shopping for, when it was looking for a new home. When there are multiple hermit crabs, and sometimes you can see videos where there's dozens of hermit crabs all clustering together and frantically trying to compete for the next best shell that's better than the one they had, that's not too big, but just right. When the game is over, every hermit crab resides in a new home that is bigger and better than the one they left behind. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus didn't discard his body in any way. If he had discarded his body, there would have been no need for the large stone to be rolled away from the tomb's entrance. If he had discarded his body, the ladies who went to the tomb early in that third day after Jesus' death would have seen his discarded earthly body. So what happened to Jesus' human body when he was resurrected? Where did it go? And the answer is pretty simple. His body went with him. The body that Jesus took upon himself in the incarnation in a manger was the very same body that ended up on the cross, and the very same body that ended up in a borrowed tomb, and was the very same body that Mary and others encountered as they left the tomb and saw Jesus and worshiped at his bodily feet. What happened to Jesus' body when he was resurrected? The Apostle Paul described it in this passage of Scripture this way: the perishable was clothed with the imperishable, and what was mortal was clothed with immortality. the perishable body of Jesus that was sown in dishonor and sown in weakness and sown as a natural body was raised in glory, raised in power, and raised as a spiritual body. The Apostle Paul later goes on to say, in reference to our own future resurrection, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Our physical bodies are not just temporary shells for eternal spirits. That's a very Gnostic way of viewing human bodies and human spirits. On the day of our Lord's return, whether that be during our lifetime or after we are dead and buried, our human bodies will not be discarded, but transformed. The Apostle Paul thought that the Lord's return would happen during his lifetime, and so that's why he said, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. For him, it did not matter if you were alive when Jesus returned or if you were already asleep, which was code for passing away. It didn't matter which of those situations you found yourself in. Whatever the situation happened to be upon the Lord's return, your body is going to be transformed. When it comes to the physical bodies of every person in Paul's original audience in that church in Corinth long ago, I can promise you that their bodies are as broken down and as decomposed as you could possibly get. And that's why I haven't spent any time at all considering if whether or not cremation creates logistical issues for God. I know there's all kinds of conversations that Christians can have about cremation and what to do with that. For me, as I see things, if God can create a living human being from the dust of the earth, and if God is able to resurrect the bodies of the faithful followers of Jesus from that church in Corinth who have disintegrated into almost nothingness, well, then resurrecting the scattered ashes of a person who is cremated isn't any more difficult of a miracle for God to perform. When it comes to the resurrection of the dead, there are other things for people to spend time thinking about, and there are other questions for people to ask, and there are more things for me to preach about. And so I'll continue this message on the resurrection next week as well. But for the purpose of this Easter morning, I simply want to remind ourselves that the hope we have as Christians and the future we look forward to as Christians is a hope and a future that involves bodies. The resurrected life is an embodied life. It's life in a body, whether that's earthly or spiritual. Resurrected bodies that have been transformed from earthly bodies into spiritual ones. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, Christ Arose. And as we sing that song, we need to be reminded that the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead is not to be envisioned in our minds like a spirit rising up out of a body. The resurrection we have in the gospel accounts involved the raising of the body, a body that was dead for 3 days but miraculously brought back to life, a body that was pierced and perishable but miraculously perfected. What we see post-resurrection is that Jesus wasn't done with being a bodily Jesus. There's nothing in the Gospels which would seem to indicate to us that what happened in the incarnation where God became flesh was a temporary phrase or a singular chapter in the life of Jesus where Jesus moves on to something else. There's nothing in the Gospels that tell us about a reversal of the incarnation, a reversal of Jesus becoming flesh in a body. Instead, we have accounts of followers of Jesus who were able to see him and talk with him and eat meals with him and touch him. Accounts which tell us that Jesus remained a bodily figure even as he ascended into the sky. Jesus lived a bodily life. Jesus died a bodily death. And Jesus experienced a bodily resurrection. And for all of us who have been living bodily lives all our lives, which is all of us, and for all of us who will one day experience a bodily death, our hope of a bodily resurrection is only found in Jesus Christ. He lived and died just like us, and our hope is that one day we might be resurrected just like him. So I invite you to go ahead and stand as we sing.